First Kings chapter 3, and we'll read the first 15 verses. Let us hear the living word of the living God. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall round Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And he offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Now, if we remember back to the last time we considered Solomon, we studied a passage, 1 Kings chapter 2, which brought before us a great time of change in the life of God's people. Israel had known for 40 years, by and large, security and peace under the leadership of David. But in 1 Kings chapter 2, we came to the end of David's life. David, the king, the great leader of God's people, was dying. And we saw how David, in his last days, instructed Solomon, telling him to frame his kingship in accordance with the word of God and with faith in the promises of God that David's seed would always reign as king. And so at the end of chapter 2, we have this little phrase, "So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." The reign of David has ended. The reign of Solomon has now begun. And the question for Solomon, as the kingdom has been established in his hands, is what kind of king will he be? How will the kingdom of God fare under his rule? Will he be, as his father David exhorted him, a man who lives in accordance with the word of God and with faith in its promises? Or will Solomon be a man who rules like the kings round about him, who are obsessed with power, with lust, and with riches? And the verses that we've read in 1 Kings chapter 3 go a long way to answering that question of what kind of king Solomon will be. They show us something of a foretaste of the great heights and great blessings into which Solomon would lead God's people. But they also show us the seeds of sin in Solomon's life, which would ultimately lead to the division and to the judgment of God's people. And so in considering these verses we read from 1 Kings 3, we'll see three things this morning. We'll see first a holy heart, a holy heart. Then we'll see a faulty foundation. And then finally we'll see a pleasing prayer. Holy heart, faulty foundation, pleasing prayer. So Solomon begins his kingship with a holy heart. And children, if you're looking at the service sheet, that might be of relevance. A holy heart. What we have in verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Solomon begins his kingship with a heart that overflows with love and affection for his God. Now you may know that in 2 Samuel 12, we have this recorded. "And the Lord loved Solomon, and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah, that is, beloved of the Lord." The Lord had set his love on Solomon from when he was a little child. And now that Solomon has grown up, he loves the one who first loved him. And it's worth always remembering in Scripture, when we read of the love of God's people to the Lord, in the background is always the prior love of God to his people. So Solomon begins as king with a heart that loves God. And love isn't an intangible, ethereal thing. Love is a very practical thing. And so Solomon begins his reign by evidencing that he really and truly loves God. You know, children, if you love your mums and dads, you show that by how you behave towards them. You love your mums and dads. You do kind things for them. You honor them and obey them. And that's exactly what we see Solomon doing here. His heart of love overflows, verse 3, so that he walked in the statutes of David, his father. His life shows that he loves God because he is captive to the laws, the commandments, the ordinances of God. But more, we see that Solomon loves God because verse 4, he gives to his God costly worship. Solomon's heart of love overflows, so that when the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, he used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. You know, when our hearts are in love with someone, what do we desire to do? We desire to praise them and bless them. When a young man or young woman fall in love, what is one of the great signs? It's how well they speak of, how much they praise the person they love. And so it is here with Solomon. He loves his God. And so nothing is too expensive. Nothing is too costly for his worship. 1,000 animals, what is that? Next to the praise and worship of my God. And I think Solomon's heart of love overflowing in worship presents something of a challenge for us. Because if we love the Lord like Solomon did, we too should delight in the worship and praise of our God, however costly it is for us. If we love God, we will delight to be with his people morning and evening on the Lord's day, however inconvenient, however costly that might be. Like Solomon, we will delight to worship our God. So Solomon begins his reign with a holy heart of love to God. But it's never so much about how we begin the Christian life, but about how we end it. And there are hints in the verses that we read that not all is well with Solomon. Though he loves his God, there are some faulty foundations in his life. And again, children, if you're following on the service sheet, faulty foundations. Look at what we have, verse 1. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then look at what we have at the end of verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. We're told 2 things about Solomon here that give us pause for thought. One is that Solomon marries the daughter of Pharaoh. He enters a marriage alliance with Egypt. And the other is he disregards how God has commanded to be worshipped. And as we unpack these seemingly innocuous things, we will see that these are the seeds in Solomon's life which later would come into full and bitter flower. The first fault in the foundations of Solomon's life then is verse 1, his marriage to an Egyptian princess. Who does Solomon choose as his life partner? Someone who loves God? Someone who knows the word of God? No, he chooses to marry Pharaoh's daughter. And here is Solomon clearly doing something wrong in marrying a stranger to the covenant of God and to his promises. And why did he do this? Why did he marry an unbeliever? So that he could have an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He was marrying for status and for protection. Perhaps he was flattered. Here's the great kingdom of Egypt in all its power and in all its glory, willing to make an alliance with small Israel. What a sign that Israel has arrived on the international scene. What an opportunity to be a power player in the world. But how tragic that all is. Solomon had no need to go to Egypt to become a power player. At the end of chapter 2, God said to him, I have established your kingdom. the Lord. The Lord was with Solomon. Why then did he need an alliance with Egypt? And how tragic it is to see the people whom God delivered from Egyptian slavery and bondage going back and making a marriage alliance with them again. But the second element in the faulty foundation of Solomon's life is his false worship of the true God. We're told that Solomon loved God except, verse 3, he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. We're told that there was this one thing lacking in Solomon's love to God, this one exception in his heart, that he sacrificed at the high places. Now, God had told his people way back in Deuteronomy chapter 12 that when you come into the land, you will not worship in the high places of idolatry, but you will worship together at the one central place of meeting, which in Solomon's day is Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant is. How then do we account for these two contradictions in Solomon's life? He loved God, but he marries an Egyptian princess. He loves God and delights to worship him, but doesn't do it in the way that God commanded. Well, the only way I can understand this is by remembering that Solomon is a man very much like me. And I'm sure that Solomon is very much like everyone else here as well. Solomon loves God, but he doesn't love him perfectly. And we too love our God, but we fail him in so many ways. Now, David in Psalm 19 had to cry out, "Who can understand his errors? I look at my heart, I look at my life, and I just can't understand it. I know I love God, but I fail him. The good that we would, we do not. And the evil that we would not, that we find ourselves doing." And on this side of glory, that will always be our experience. But the key is that these faults should be aberrations in our life and not the pattern. And that is where Solomon ultimately fails. He lets these sins grow in his life to the point where a love for power, sex, and riches bring his spiritual ruin. And the question is, how can we prevent that? How can we prevent that happening to us if we are just like Solomon? Well, one illustration given to me as a young student has always stuck with me. An elder in the church I was attending posed the question to me. And he said, "When you see a man at the bottom of a flight of stairs, how did he get there?" And he said, "Well, very occasionally that man might have been up at the top and he might have just fallen and gone crashing straight down. But generally, that man will have gone one stair, one stair, one stair, one step, one step, one step, and then he's at the bottom." And he said, the Christian life is just like that. Occasionally in the Christian life, you will see people who just, everything is fine, and then they crash. But that is so rare, he said, in the Christian life, when someone falls and is at the bottom of the stairs, it will have been a one step by one step by one step. And that's what we see happening to Solomon here. He takes the first step down. He marries an Egyptian wife. And throughout his life, he carries on one step, one step, until we read, "King Solomon loved many foreign women. His wives turned away his heart." And here we see Solomon worshipping the one true God in the wrong way, one step. And where does he end his life? Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. So he did for all his foreign wives. One step, and the man who began so well ends so badly. Now Solomon was a saved man. If you want to know why? Ask me afterwards. But oh, how he fell. Because though he began loving his God purely, he took one step and one step. And so let me just say to the young people who are here, be so careful about the foundations you are building in your Christian lives. Be so careful that there are no cracks in them, no inconsistencies in your manner of life that the devil can get at and work on until the whole foundation crumbles. As has been well said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. So we've seen a holy heart and a faulty foundation. But then we see a pleasing prayer. A pleasing prayer. And again, children, that is on your service sheet. A pleasing prayer. Verses 5 to 15. And what's so interesting in this passage is that as Solomon is taking his first steps on the downward spiral, in breaks the grace of God. Here is Solomon worshipping at a high place where God has said, don't worship there. He's doing something wrong. But in comes the grace and mercy of God. God comes to his wayward servant in a dream. He doesn't rebuke him. But instead, he comes to him with this great incentive for prayer. God comes to Solomon, verse 5, and says, ask what I shall give you. No conditions, no boundaries. Just ask me the desire of your heart, and it will be done. Now, what a generous God we serve. A God who comes to a wayward servant and simply says, tell me the greatest desire in your heart, and I will give it to you. And you know, we all know that same privilege today. Here was God coming to one wayward servant and saying, ask, and I'll give it to you. But Jesus Christ comes to every one of us, no matter how wayward we are, and he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. We can all come to the same generous God that met Solomon here with the same promise, ask, and I will give you. So how does Solomon respond to the grace of his generous, kind God? First, we see verses 6 to 7 that Solomon acknowledges the faithfulness of his God. When God comes to Solomon in grace, Solomon responds by saying, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. You know, God has just come to Solomon and given him this amazing opportunity. Ask anything from me, and I'll give it to you. But Solomon doesn't begin by asking. Solomon begins by giving thanks to God for his faithfulness to his own covenant promises. So Solomon gives thanks for God's faithfulness. But then Solomon responds, verse 7, by acknowledging his own weakness. And now, Solomon says, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king, although I am but a little child, and I don't know how to come in or go out. Solomon responds to God's generosity by acknowledging his own smallness, his own weakness, and his own unworthiness. And it's when we make ourselves weak before God that we can truly lay hold of his power and of his grace. So Solomon responds to God's generosity by praising God for his faithfulness, acknowledging his own weakness. But then he responds to God's generosity by seeking the good of God's people and not his own good. Solomon, as we know, asks verse 9 for an understanding mind. He prays for wisdom. But why does Solomon pray for wisdom? As one who knows he lacks wisdom, he asks the God who gives generously for wisdom. And he does this. Verses 8 and 9. Because your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people. Solomon prays for wisdom, not as an end in itself, but that he might bless the church of God, that he might serve the church of God better. What a wonderful pattern of prayer Solomon gives us here in response to the generosity of God. He praises his God for his faithfulness. He acknowledges his own weakness and insufficiency. And what he asks is not for his good, but for the good of God's people. The passage doesn't end with a focus on Solomon or on his prayer. The passage ends once again with the focus on the generosity of God. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. That in itself is a bit of a staggering thought, at least to me. That we who are sinful men and women, boys and girls, can do things that please, that bring joy to our God. And would to God that we lived lives that the better gave God pleasure. But as he is pleased, look at how God responds to Solomon's prayer, verses 11 to 14. You asked for wisdom, Solomon, says God. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you wisdom to the extent that no one in this world has been as wise as you before or ever will be after you. And I'll answer your request above and beyond what you ask or even think. You didn't ask for wealth, I'll give it to you. You didn't ask for power, I'll give it to you. You didn't ask for long days, I'll give them to you. What a generous, gracious God we worship. Truly, one who gives us above and beyond what we ask or think. So we've seen a holy heart of love, a faulty foundation, and a pleasing prayer. But this passage has one last thing to say, and that is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon had to ask God here for the wisdom to judge. He had to ask God for the wisdom to discern. But the Lord Jesus Christ is in himself the power and wisdom of God. Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. Solomon had to pray for the ability to lead God's people wisely. But our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has these things by right in himself. And how thankful we should be that today our King is not Solomon, because he failed, he forsook the path of wisdom. Our King, our leader, our shepherd, the one on whom we depend today, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. And how should we respond to that great gift we have in Christ? Well, Solomon responded to the gift of wisdom he got, verse 15, by coming to Jerusalem, standing before the ark, and offering burnt offerings. And so, like Solomon, may we respond to Christ, the wisdom of God, by worshiping and praising him. Amen. May God bless to us his word.